Good morning and happy Sunday to you. We welcome you to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We would like to remind you that our radio program operates on a two-week lag time from the actual message. In light of a stay-at-home order, we invite you to stay current with us via our live stream service, which airs every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. on our Russell Road Church Facebook page. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth pastor, for today's radio message.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Wow, Lord, we just rest in that right now, that you are faithful. And I pray, Lord, that every single heart in this room would be prepped and ready to just hear your word, Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you wish to reveal to us great and mighty things that we didn't know before, God. And even if there are things, Lord, that we've heard before, Lord, you wish to increase the depth and maturity of our understanding of those things. So, Lord, just begin to work on our hearts, Holy Spirit. We invite you to do what you want to do. And we thank you for your goodness and your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this passage, the first word that really sticks out to me when I read this is the word boldness. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest." We have access to God, and not just access, but we have bold access to God. This word boldness in the Greek, it's paresia, and it means reliance, confidence, assurance, free spokenness, and a fearless mind. I love that because when we think about it, when it comes to our relationship with God, there are times where we are kept back because of feelings that get in the way. Sometimes we sin and we mess up and we feel like, oh, I can't, you know, I can't go to God right now. I'm too dirty, or I'm too unworthy, or, you know, someone speaks something ill of us or ill over us, and we feel like we can't go to God because everyone's speaking poorly of us, and we feel this feeling that our self-worth or our value is all of a sudden impacted negatively. But when it comes to God, we always have, as sons and daughters of the Most High King, born-again believers, we have access to him in a way that is bold, in a way that means that we can have reliance upon him and who he is as his character, that we can have confidence in what he says, an assurance of what he says. I love this word free-spokenness because I always get this idea, like, have you ever met somebody? Actually, wait, before I ask this question, I just want to make sure you guys are all loosened up. Can you put your hands out in front of you like this? And then, like, move your fingers around? We need our fingers alive and blood flowing. That'll be good. And then just put your hands up like this. Good. Thank you. I like interaction a little bit when I talk. And thank you, Derek. That's enough. I like interaction when I talk because you guys can be really scary when your faces are just like, like, I'll say something that's lighthearted, and you're like, and it's really, you know, it makes me feel at ease to know, and also some confidence knowing that you're listening when I get some reactions, okay? And no, snoring is not one of the reactions I'm looking for. So please, do your best to humor me in this. But how many of you have met somebody where you felt so at peace around them that you felt like you could talk to that person about anything? Only this side of the room. What are the odds? That is a very freeing feeling, isn't it? To be able to be in someone's presence to where you don't feel like you have to put on a facade, you don't feel like you have to conjure up something and try to be something you're not, Instead, you can actually be in their presence, be who you are, and not feel judged, and not feel like they're out to get you. Now, how many of you felt the opposite? You've been in someone's presence where you feel like every word you're saying is being scrutinized and examined and analyzed, and you feel like you have to defend, you know, before they even ask you a question, you feel like you have to defend what you're saying because that person might be uptight or might be, you know, controlling or a bully or what have you. It can be difficult to be in the presence of somebody who acts that way. It just is. It's taxing. It's exhausting. That's why I like that when you study this word in the Greek and it means free-spokenness, you can come to God and you can be in such a state of mind where you can talk to him about anything. And you can feel that same release and that same freedom in his presence, even more so than that person you had in mind when I asked you that question about who you feel free around. So trust me when I say we can come to God boldly. And we need to be doing it because if we have access to the Father in that caliber, in that way, where we can have that kind of freedom, and we're not tapping into it, that is sad. It's sad because we have access to an amazing gift, and that is him saying, hey, come to me. I mean, you've heard it said, come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? How are you going to give him rest, or how are you going to get rest if you're not coming to him? And you probably won't come to him if you have reason to feel that you can't trust him. And I know sometimes we feel like, oh, what do you mean, not trust God? Why wouldn't I trust him? Logically, you might understand that. But in your heart, there are still areas you do not trust him with, and I do not trust him with. Not because it's good not to trust him, but because we struggle, and because our flesh gets the best of us sometimes, and those feelings come in and cause us to have a division and a wedge between us and our fellowship with God. And we need to know that because you don't believe as much as you know. You know a lot more about God than you currently believe about him. Because head knowledge is totally different from a relationship with God. Head knowledge and just categorically being able to spout off Bible verses might be great, but it does not equate to and is not the same thing as belief and trust in God. The Pharisees knew the word pretty well, but they didn't trust God. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to know the word and yet not trust him and not live it out. So we have boldness to enter his presence to the point where we can feel that freedom that we're talking about. That, and I love how it says a fearless mind. Having the ability to go to God and not feel like your mind is plagued with being reminded of your sinfulness and conscious of that burden of your imperfections, we can go to God with a fearless mind. This is a confidence that is based upon one thing and one thing only, and I can guarantee you it's not our behavior. It is not. Actually, the verse that we just read clarifies it for us. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the what? The blood of Jesus. We have confidence to come to God without fear and with freedom in our hearts because of what the blood of Jesus bought for us on the cross. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Because the blood of Jesus, as it says later on in this verse, has sprinkled our hearts from an evil conscience. You can come to God with boldness, not because of your behavior, but 100% because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what happens when you think you can come to God based upon your behavior? I mean, first of all, it's pride. First of all, it's, you know, I've been on all these mission trips, and I've been reading my Bible all week, and I've been praying a lot, and yeah, I went to that prayer meeting that no one else showed up to, and I must be really, really spiritual. And so now I feel confident to go to God because I've been getting my devotionals in every morning, and I just feel like I'm on top of my game. We're all guilty, trust me, when I say that. Where we think, because I have done these things, I am now able to go into the presence of God without fear because I've been doing good lately. You know what happens as soon as you slip up, though? That's why a lot of people don't show up to church. They feel like they're on cloud nine. They feel like they're doing all these things and all the right things, and they're good things. I'm not downplaying that. But they let it work on their pride in such a way where when they mess up, they now feel unworthy and now feel like they can't be in God's presence, and then they won't come to church or abide with his people, and they just disappear. They go off the radar. And you ask them why months later when you see them come up again, well, what happened? And it's usually that sad tale of, well, I slipped up in this, or I went through this, and I just didn't feel like I could come back. It's very similar to saying, I'm not going to go to the dentist until my teeth are perfectly clean. I'm not going to go to the doctor until my body is completely healthy. Then what would be the point? Why would you wait to go to the dentist when your teeth are perfectly fine? So that they can pat you on the back and work on your pride some more? Like, so that you can go to the doctor and say, hey, you're great, you know, you're awesome, there's no worries, everything's good. I mean, that's good news. But the point is, these things are put in place for when that's not the case, when you need their help and when you need cleansing. When the body of Christ doesn't come together, and when you feel like you can't be a part of the body of Christ, it becomes increasingly difficult for you as an individual to then become more mature in your walk with Christ. We help each other become mature in our walk with Christ. I can think of several people in my life who have helped me to become more mature in my walk, and it wouldn't have happened if I didn't have conversations with them, if I didn't sit with them, and at times, even when I didn't feel like it or didn't want to, but they had a word for me or encouragement or a prayer for me, whatever the case might be. We're meant to live in community, come together, and encourage one another. But when we feel like it's all on us and it completely rides on us if we feel like we can come into the presence of God or not, there will be a time, and if it hasn't happened already, where you will feel unworthy and you will feel like you can't do it or don't want to do it because, let's face it, right after you sin, running to God isn't always our first habit, isn't always our first option, I should say. Instead, when we sin, oftentimes we do what Adam and Eve did. Well, we put on fig leaves and we hide when we hear God walking towards us. And we say, oh, I would rather avoid this conversation right now. But here's the thing. Just like we were singing about, God loves us through and through. I'm not saying he loves your sin. God hates sin. But you need to understand that you are not your sin, that is not your identity, that your body and your soul, yeah, they sin. You sin with your mind, you sin with the things that you do, but your spirit that is redeemed by God, when God sees you, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus on you, what he paid for you, and he isn't going to die on that cross a brutal, horrible death to hold a grudge against you. He just won't. He doesn't want to hold grudges against you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were at your most unworthy feeling, in your most unworthy state of mind, Jesus decided to die for you. So you can have boldness to enter into his presence by his blood and by his blood alone, not on your behavior, not on the amount of prayer meetings you've gone to, not on the amount of scriptures you memorized, and not on the mission trips you've gone to. It is purely 100% based upon his blood being shed for you that you can enter in. Because our hearts have been sprinkled, it says, from an evil conscience. I love that imagery. Because it does say in Hebrews chapter 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no payment for the sin without the blood. And so his blood is very important that we understand that when it says that our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, it's talking about the blood of Christ. And that we don't have to go to God with that heavy consciousness of our shortcomings and imperfections. It can be really difficult when we get the mindset, and this is usually through more legalistic means, that we get the notion that we need to come to God beating ourselves to a pulp before we do, and then we'll be able to be in his presence. That's not his will for you. Every lash that Jesus took when he was flogged, every nail that went into his hands and the beating that he took was 100% done and finished so that you don't have to go through that, so that you don't have to be punished for your sin. We still got to pick up our crosses. We still got to follow him in his footsteps, but we're crucifying something else, and that's the flesh as it pertains to its effect on our spirit. But you're not literally going to get on a cross unless someone puts you there. And I won't downplay that, but I will say That it's not like you're the person who needs to inflict the punishment on yourself. God is going to chasten us. He's going to discipline us. He's going to grow us. That's because that's his job as a father, and a loving father, I might add. He's going to discipline us and chasten us, but that is not the same thing as condemnation. That is not the same thing as God trying to beat us up over our sin. Jesus took that beating for you, and we have something to be thankful for in that. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, we had a place called the Holy of Holies. And what this place was there was a section of the temple, not altogether completely different from the shape of this room. And let's just pretend that that section was the section that people were allowed in. In this section, there was a veil that covered the back part of the tabernacle or of the temple. And this veil, behind it, was kept the presence of God, which was represented by something called the Ark of the Covenant. And only one person, once a year, was allowed to enter into what's called the Holy of Holies, to be in the presence of God, and it was to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Once a year, and only one person. And it had to be the high priest. And the high priest wore bells on the end of his garment that would make noise as he walked. And they would also tie a rope to his ankle when he went into the Holy of Holies behind the veil, because if he didn't offer up the sacrifice correctly, it would be seen as sinful and as contempt towards God, because he didn't know how to perform his duty and how to worship God the way he was supposed to. So if you were at the veil and you were listening, you know, you're one of the attendants to the high priest, and you're listening, and all of a sudden the bells stop making noise, and you're like, what happened? And you tug on the rope a little bit, like, hey, you still in there? You all right? And then next thing you know, you'd have to pull a body out from under the veil because the high priest must have done something wrong. So it wasn't with excitement and joy that they entered the presence of God. It was with fear, and I hope I do this right. That's not how it is anymore. Amen. Can I just get an amen from that? That's not how it is anymore. You don't have to come to God and say, like, you know, if I don't do this the right way, I'm going to get bzzz. If I don't do this the right way, I'm going to be condemned. If I don't do this the right way, no. He wants to help us and grow us and help us come to a place of maturity in our love for him. That's why Jesus' blood has sprinkled our hearts from an evil conscience. The high priest would go in there really, really conscious of his shortcomings. He'd have to do all these sacrifices and cleansing things in order to go back there before he did. A lot of work. A lot of us try to do that before we come here. I gotta do this right, this right, this right before I walk in those doors. No. This is the biggest difference. Now that we can be in the presence of God in a different way, we don't have to have that same heavy consciousness of our shortcomings. I'm not saying to ignore your sin. But what I am saying is, it is not your job to beat yourself up over it, no matter what you've been told. It is God's job to chasten you, to prune you, and discipline you when it comes to the matters of sin. And that's good. He knows how to do it. You don't. You're going to discipline yourself in an ungodly way if you try that. It says, verse 20, by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. This is the flesh of Jesus Christ that was torn on the cross. Because we see in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, that when Jesus died, it says then that the veil of the temple was then torn in two from top to bottom. That thing, that veil that separated the people from the presence of God was then torn in half the moment Jesus yielded up his spirit to God. That means two things. One, that we now have access to God, which is amazing and fantastic and something that we can have boldness about, like we're talking about. And two, that God moved out of the building. Because something that's interesting is by this time in history, the Israelites would not have had the Ark of the Covenant. It would have been lost by this point. Some conquering nation at one point might have taken it or whatever the case may be. The point is they didn't have the original Ark of the Covenant behind that veil at the time of Jesus' death. The thing that represented the presence of God, as soon as that veil was torn in two, people could see in, like, wait, where's the presence of God? It isn't there. He's moved out of the buildings, and now he makes us the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to live in us. And for those of us who are born again, he does live in us. And you have access to his presence in a way that was unprecedented from before the time of the veil till now. It is an amazing gift that we take for granted. Some of us don't want to read the Old Testament because it's boring, but I tell you what, when you read it, it gets you such an appreciation for the way things are now compared to what they were then. So if you haven't read it, read it, as a side note. So it's important we understand that that veil was Jesus' flesh, and when his flesh was torn, when he died, that veil was torn into giving us that access to God. We don't have to have that sin-bearing conscience, those shortcomings. We can rest in, you know, you guys have heard this verse in 1 John 1, 8-10, when it talks about if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed. We can come to God not with fear of torment, but rather with boldness, saying, Lord, wash me clean. Lord, do what you want to do with me because I know that I can trust you. I had a neat week because on Wednesday, as I was studying Hebrews 10, I was sitting there and I just kept getting this image in my mind of a person running to God, and God's arms are wide open, and he just put his arms over this person and lavished his love upon them. And as I'm studying, and it's not, that doesn't say that in this verse. It talks about we can come to, you know, to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can do so with boldness. But that image just kept coming to my mind where this person is going to God, God's putting their arms around them and just holding them. And so I'm like, you know, I feel like there's a place in the Bible that really like represents that well. I feel like it's somewhere in Psalms, but I can't quite remember, so I'm going to look it up. I cheated. I used Google. Thank you for forgiving me. So I'm looking it up, and I'm like, where in the Bible, I don't type with all my fingers, where in the Bible does it say that God will take us into his arms and protect us and, you know, what have you? I just type that in. While I'm doing this, I have YouTube playing on in the background, and it has long since been choosing its own songs. Like, I chose the first few, and then I got distracted and was, you know, trying to learn stuff. And so it's just playing whatever it wants to play. And it was just playing different worship songs. And as I look at the first search result that comes up after typing in the search bar what I had typed in, the first thing that comes up is Psalm 91, verse 4, but it's in the Message version, which reads like this. His huge outstretched arms protect you. Under them, you're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. Excuse me. And as I'm reading that his arms fend off all harm, and that's the last thing I read, and I'm just like kind of, you know, getting understanding from it, I hear on YouTube this person singing, and they are singing with such zeal, and with your arms around me, fear was no match for your love. And so then I'm like, oh God, you're speaking to me. And so, you know, I'm a softie when it comes to that stuff. I'm like weeping and tears of joy. Like, God, you're so good. You're talking about this. You're making this clear to me, both when you were giving me that image in my mind, when you had me look up this verse, when the song was playing. God, you are speaking to me about this idea of you throwing your arms around us and welcoming us into your presence. That same night, I went to worship in our Wednesday night service. In our Bible study, and I remember I picked the song Pure by Carrie Job, forgetting that there's a line in that song that says, here in your arms I find my strength. And I'm like, oh Lord, you did it again! Like, the next day, I'm still chewing on this, meditating on this, and Megan and I are sitting there, it's towards the end of the evening, and she's doing this. You know, I don't have one of those, so, you know, she's doing it, swiping on her phone, and looking at different videos and stuff. It wasn't that exaggerated, okay. Swiping on her phone, and she comes across a video by a guy named John Bevere. If you don't know who he is, he's a really amazing author who has written several works that I greatly appreciate. Just an awesome man of God. And he felt like he was supposed to post a video talking about the coronavirus, talking about how we should not be losing our minds over this, believers. No one really should be losing their minds over it, but especially people who have an excuse not to have fear, and that is sons and daughters of the Most High King. Right. Amen. So he's on there and he's saying, look, we need to take this as an opportunity to be a light to people who are in fear, because we don't have to have fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind, right? And so he's sharing this and how we don't have to have fear. And he's like, I want to teach from you to you from Psalm 91. And he just reads it. And he gets to the part, you know, and in the New King James Version, which I think is what he was reading, it talks about how God shelters us under his mighty wings, is how it's translated there. And so I'm just like, Lord, you did it again. The word God wants you to hear, I know, if nothing else, I know I'm supposed to read Psalm 91 to you because of how frequently it was coming up this week. And so if you would, go to Psalm 91. Go to Psalm 91. We're going to read it in its entirety. Now, sometimes you don't always need to expound upon and dissect verses. That's a good thing to do and is appropriate. Sometimes it's appropriate to just sit and hear the word of God spoken over you. So I'm not going to like elaborate verse by verse on this. I just want to read it to you. And I want it to you just to open up your heart and allow it to minister to you, because I know that this, especially after reading it, that this is a word for right now. Amen. So open up your hearts. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Amen. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And now this part God is speaking. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can we just for a second just... That is so big. That is the type of confidence that we can have in our God. That is the type of freedom we can feel and protection we can feel in the safety of his arms, under the shadow of his mighty wings. We have that access. We have no reason to fear. Now, there is reason to, you know, take precautions, to be wise. I'm not saying like, oh, because you're a believer in God, you should go out of your way to, you know, go get coronavirus. Like, you should, no, that's silly. I'm not saying that you should do those things, but I am saying you also shouldn't let it take your peace, because your peace should be contingent upon the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and his blood has cleansed you from anything and any sin, any heavy guilt, all of those things, that you now have access to the Father, where you can run to him, he can shelter you with his arms, and you can have peace.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.